Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, what another awesome day you provided for each one of us. Lord, now we thank you for this time, Lord, that we have an opportunity to give back to you, Lord, because you have blessed us beyond measure. Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver. May we give of our time and our efforts and financially, Lord, that would honor you and build your kingdom. We just thank you and love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, as we celebrate our mothers today, and indeed we do, we have in our text something that is rather rare in that we have two different women who happens to be a grandmother and a mother who both had tremendous influence in this man named Timothy. Both had tremendous influence in his life to helping him achieve his very best for God's glory. And that really is what godly moms and grandmothers do, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? That they are pointing their children, their grandchildren to God, to his glory. And they're manifesting ways through their life to help equip and to teach them the ways of God and the word of God to help build up God's kingdom. But not only that, they're also sacrificially modeling what it looks like to live as a servant of God themselves. So it's not just words that they're using to speak into their lives. They're also showing by example. And a lot of times, these mothers, they're unsung heroes, if you will, because so many times the only person that really knows what kind of impact that godly mom has had is the person of which they have impacted most of all. But in this letter, these moms and these grandmothers that are so godly, they are not unsung. In fact, Paul is shouting it out to the world how important it is, how great it is to have a loving and Christ-centered mom in a person's life. And this is critically important because moms that help us achieve our best for God, those are moms that really are changing the world for the best. Did you get that? Moms that really are helping us to achieve our best for God really are the moms, the people who are changing the world for the best. Now, this letter is addressed to Timothy, to himself. Timothy was handpicked by the Apostle Paul to serve with him, to share the gospel, to be an evangelist. And in this letter, we see the reason why Paul felt so strongly about this young man named Timothy. Paul's a lot older than Timothy is, but why he felt so strongly about this young man being ready for the task and being able to, or being willing to impart to him these great challenges that would be in front of someone that would be put in positions like what he was about to put Timothy in. But we see that there are three reasons in this text as to why Paul really did choose Timothy. And these three reasons are based solely in the fact that his mother and his grandmother had such tremendous investment in his life for the glory of God. And the first investment that they placed in his life that was so instrumental was the investment of tenderness. We might even say tearful tenderness. We see it in verse number 3. As Paul remembers Timothy, he says, "I remember without ceasing you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears." Okay, this is not something we should quickly read over and overlook. Why the mention of tears? There's something really important about the tears that Timothy cried that made him stand out in Paul's life. So the mention of tears, you need to understand this too about Paul and Timothy, is that they had an incredible relationship. Paul was like a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy was like a spiritual son to him. And they had a loyalty amongst each other, a faithfulness to each other that was unparalleled by anyone else. And in the book of Philippians, we see that as Paul starts to deal with that church, that Paul says to the church at Philippi that there is no one so like-minded in all the world as Timothy. Now again, Timothy's much younger than him, but Paul says there's no one that I could send to you that would be more helpful to you, that would care for you better than this young man named Timothy. Me and him, we're like-minded. Now the word like-minded, as it's been translated for us, we should break that down a bit and try to understand what that really is talking about. He's saying that we share the same spirit in the Lord. He says that we believe the same thing about about the Lord. He says we are approaching conflict as well as persecution. We look at it all the same, and that we have the same goal. And that goal for my life, that goal for Timothy's life, is that we magnify Jesus with our life. Now, that's really saying something about Timothy if you understand who Paul really is. Now, who is Paul? Paul is the one that in the book of Acts, we see the demons say, we know who Jesus is and we know who Paul is. So the demons know Paul's name is pretty spectacular. And now Paul is saying, I can't send you anyone else that would do a better job than even me myself than to send you Timothy. So again, this is saying a lot about Timothy, that Paul is putting all of this on him. There's such a loyalty, there's such a faithfulness in their friendship that Paul says, this guy, Timothy, is an incredible, wonderful servant in the Lord. And Paul says that one of the ways that this is demonstrated in Timothy's life is the fact that he shed these tender tears. Now, we don't know what the tears were about that Timothy shed. Is there some speculation about this among scholars? Some believe that it was probably the last time that Timothy had seen Paul, that they were together, and that when Paul left, that Timothy thought he would never see Paul again. And that brought him to tearful emotion. But there are others who believe that what Paul wrote, again, book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter, Paul wrote there about how he himself wept over the lost souls of other people. And it's very possible that perhaps on occasions, Paul and Timothy together wept over the lostness of people in the world around them. Now, we know too that Jesus prayed for those who were lost, but not only did Jesus pray for them, but he also wept over those who did not believe. He too wept over those that were lost in this world. Now, culturally, for us particularly in our setting, it's not a good thing sometimes for a man to be known as someone who's tender, especially a man who would weep. But biblically, now that's culturally, but biblically, men should weep. And we see that in Paul, we see it in Timothy, and we see it in Jesus himself. And Timothy, here's the thing about Timothy though, his grandmother and his mother made sure that he understood that. They made sure it's okay for a man to cry, especially for a man to cry over spiritual things, to mourn, to grieve over sin. In fact, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn or grieve over their sin. Now, anybody can act tough and macho. That's man or woman. That's the easiest trick in the book is to act like a tough guy, right? But it's the person who is empathetic and the person that meets you on an emotional level that really helps us to connect at our deepest with one another. And that's what we see. Women are usually better at this than men are. And especially mothers, they are particularly good at being tender, even to include tearful sheds. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, God, our Father in heaven, he says this. He says, I will comfort you, not like a father. He says, I will comfort you like a mother comforts. So tenderness of a godly mother is something that every Christian mother should be exemplifying. But it shouldn't stop there. Tenderness is something that also should come from every Christian, especially by what they have seen modeled through Christian women, especially mothers. Because it's tenderness that really makes us approachable. I mean, if you don't feel like a person has compassion for you, how many of you are going to want to spend any time with that person if you don't think that there's some level of empathy that they have in their life toward you? It's tenderness that makes us approachable. It's tenderness that makes us relatable to one another. But not only that, it's tenderness that really makes us credible to other people as well. And so that's the first investment that we see that mom and grandma made in Timothy's life, was to be tender or compassionate. Here's the second investment they made. It was godliness. Verse 5, we see Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is in you also. There's something particularly absent from this passage. You may have already realized it. Perhaps you've studied it before, heard it preached before, and you know there's no mention of Timothy's dad at all in this passage. Now, some speculate that maybe his dad had left the family. Maybe left when he was a young boy. That conclusion is drawn from what we find in Acts chapter 16 that says this. When we're first introduced, it's the first time we've ever heard about this guy named Timothy. Acts chapter 16. It says Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. And then it says, but his father was Greek. Now you would think if his father was a believer, it would say that his father was a Greek believer. But it doesn't say that. It just says his father was Greek. Now, this text, again, though it's not conclusive, however, it does allow us to consider the possibility that Timothy's dad was not a believer and he didn't want anything to do with this Christianity that his wife or the mother, we don't even know that they were married actually, but this mother of Timothy had. So, something else, though, that we would be wise, I think, to consider as a possibility as well, though, is that notice not only is dad not mentioned here, notice granddad is not. Grandma is mentioned by name, mom's mentioned by name, but dad's not mentioned at all, neither is granddad mentioned at all. And so it is possible that both granddad and dad had died, that they had passed away early in Timothy's childhood. But either way, we can draw the conclusion that Timothy was in fact taught faith and encouraged faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by his dad, not by a granddad, but by his mother and his grandmother. Now, grandma's name is Lois. Lois is a name that comes from the Greek word or Greek name that means more desirable. But Eunice, that's his mom's name. Eunice comes from a Greek word or Greek name that means one who is victorious. It's actually the word Eunike. It's where the word Nike comes from. We know Nike, right? Nike was a Greek goddess. But this comes from the Greek word Eunike, which means victorious. So she might have had a divided home. We don't know. She might have been in a widowed home. We don't know that. But what we do know is that she was left to raise her son without a father. Eunice was. And she did live before her son that example of Christianity. She modeled that as best she could. And she went on to live to see her son become a game changer. Remember, her name is one that's victorious. And indeed, she got to see that which came from her loins, so to speak. She got to see that become victorious because her son became an evangelist, he became a pastor, and he became a friend and an encourager to the greatest missionary, arguably, that's ever lived, and that is the Apostle Paul. But here's the reason why. It's because she kept the faith. It's because she continued pressing forward and stayed the course. And because of that, she received victory in Jesus. But not only that, she got to see that her son found victory in Jesus as well. And she didn't accomplish this by majoring on the minor stuff. She didn't do that at all. She accomplished this by majoring on the things that were most important, the spiritual things in the life of her family and the life of her child. So many families today, though, that's not the case. Many of our families today, we spend a lot of times focusing all of our energy and all of our resources on the minor things that do not matter in terms of eternal things. But understand this about you. Wasn't concerned about earthly trophies for her son. Now, I don't say that to mean that she didn't let her boy play with other kids. I don't know that. I suspect not. I suspect Timothy got to play with other kids. He got to do some of the other things that other kids did as well. But here's the thing about Mom Eunice. She focused on the most important things in her home. She talked about the things of God in the morning, and she talked about the things of God through the day, and she talked about the things of God with her son at night when he went to bed. She did all of these things, and Grandma did too, because she was much more focused on a heavenly crown than she was any other earthly trophies that her son might could attain. And because of that, she got to see the victory. The victory in her son as well, because she saw him walking with the Lord. But here's the thing about that. She didn't just see him walking in a relationship with the Lord saying, I know who Jesus is. No, she got to see her son walking in a mature relationship with the Lord. So much so that he began to pastor one of the early churches, even again as a young man. She saw him walking mature in the Lord because she had invested everything she could in a godly sense into her son's life. G. Campbell Morgan was a pastor of yesteryear, an evangelist. He was considered to be, by many, or phrased to be by many, the prince of exegetical preaching. And this is what he said about his mother. He said, "My dedication to preaching the word of God was maternal as opposed to paternal, being father." He says, "My dedication to preaching the word of God was maternal because the first Bible stories I ever heard, I heard from my mother." Friends, hear me today when I say, especially to your moms, that if you are investing godliness into your children, then you're doing this thing called motherhood right. You're doing it the right way. Now back to verse 5. Paul called Timothy's faith a genuine faith, meaning that there is a faith that is not genuine. There is a faith that will not save anyone. But genuine faith comes from a Greek word that means real. It means unhypocritical. Real or unhypocritical. Paul is saying here that in Timothy is a guy that I have found, not many like him in the world, but Paul says, I found a guy in Timothy in the world who doesn't pretend. And he doesn't just tell you that he loves the Lord. He doesn't just tell you that he does concern himself with spiritual things and that he serves the Lord. He doesn't just say these things. No, he really does. And the evidence of these things in his life is undeniable. It's for other people to see, and they've come to recognize that about him. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus repeated something that's found in the book of Isaiah as well as the book of Ezekiel. He said, "There are people who draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And those whose hearts are far from me, they who say they worship me in vain." But here Paul is saying, when I think of unhypocritical, or I think of real, genuine faith, I think of Timothy. He rises to the top above everybody else because of the investment that his mom and his grandmother made in his life. Abraham Lincoln said it all too well. He said, "No one who is poor who has a godly mother in their life." And here's the third investment they made. It was boldness. Tenderness, number one. Boldness, number three. And wedged in between, we find godliness. But verse 6, he says, "Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." In other words, when Paul recounts the foundations of Timothy's life, foundational things that have been taught, foundational principles that have been applied into his life through mom and grandma, he realized that Timothy had indeed received godliness and tenderness or compassion in his life. And now he says, because of these reasons, Timothy, because you have this tenderness that's been expressed to you, because you've had godliness expressed to you, now you've seen it, now you know that you have every reason to be bold for Jesus Christ. Now the principle here is that the product of genuine faith, or the result of genuine faith, is service to God. So when he's saying to him, be bold, he's talking about his service or his commitment to God. Now the fact that in verse 7, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's something we need to zero in on just a little bit. Because a lot of scholars believe that Timothy, as strong of a background as he had, as strong as an underpinning as he had through mom and grandma, even through his friendship with Paul, as much greatness as there was between them as well, scholars have been led to believe, based on what Paul wrote here in verse 7, when he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, that something had happened in Timothy's life where Timothy was starting to fear. Timothy was starting to struggle. He was a pastor, but he was still starting to struggle with some things. Why would that be? What are some reasons why that might have happened? If he came out of such a strong... One of the reasons may very well be that he saw what was happening to Paul. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and Paul was one that Timothy had known and perhaps even seen Paul being beat up before and arrested. And Timothy knew that the Roman government was coming down harder and harder on Christianity. They were ratcheting up their persecution towards Christians. And Timothy was watching other Christians back down, really become cowards and not willing to stand up for the faith. And so it's very possible that Timothy was starting to lose some of the boldness that he once had. And sadly, that's something that's all too common in our world still today, especially in our nation. Secret Christians just afraid to really stand up for the truth of the gospel. But Paul says to Timothy, he says, stir up what God has put in you. He says, it's already in you. Now you've just got to tap into it. All the power you need is already in you. Just touch it. Tap into it. In verse 4 in John, 1 John chapter 4, says that the spirit of the Antichrist is pervasive in this world. So we must test everything that we encounter by the Word of God. Everything you see, test it by the Word of God. Everything you hear, test it by the Word of God. Everything you think, test it by the Word of God. And for those that love and submit to the Lord and His Word, you are the children of God and you overcome every evil, because he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Peter echoes this as he writes in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, hey, Christians, listen up, because indeed you have everything you need inside of it. If you are in Christ, everything you need is inside of you to be able to live a life that really will honor God and fulfill his purpose for your life. You already have it. It's there. And so the Bible teaches us that in Christ you have everything you need to not shrink back, and certainly not to go back to an old way of life, but to be bold and to advance the power of the gospel through your life. And Paul said it. He says, you have the power. I thought, as I was reading that this week, I was thinking about this old cartoon that used to come on when I was a boy, He-Man. Some of you probably have seen that, remember that. He used to raise his sword and he'd say, I have the power. Now, He-Man had no power. He-Man's not even real, of course. But in Jesus Christ, you do. You have the power. You have the power to overcome all things in this world. You have the power to rise up and to be bold and to make a difference in this world. But understand this about being bold. It doesn't only mean that you speak the truth about sin into people's lives who are still lost in their sin. There's also an element of this being bold that includes the sacrificial life of ours beyond, or living with our resources and living with our time being given sacrificially to the benefit of others, to teach them about Christian attitude, to teach them about Christian character, to teach them what it looks like to really die to yourself so that you can live for Christ and so that you can persevere in the midst of persecution. That's what disciples of Jesus Christ do. They teach other people about these things. Now, I know I've asked this question of us before, but it bears repeating here today. To all of us that do claim to be these followers of Christ, to be ones that make up His church, I ask you this question: who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? Because investing in other people for the glory of God isn't just for mothers. It's for every follower of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, friends. You and I, we can't afford to get this wrong. We can't afford not to teach people the deeper things of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't afford it. You don't want to have to pay the cost of what that means to not do what God wants us to do. I found it very interesting this morning, and I won't use a name, although those who were here knows who it was, but one of the dear, sweet ladies of our church, a grandmother in our church, was here at our 9:20 prayer time this morning, and as we were talking about things to pray about, she said, pray for me. Pray for me, because I've become convicted that I've not been a discipler like I should have been. She's convicted by Titus 2 that says to the women of the church, the older women of the church, to teach the younger women of the church how to not to bring shame to the Word of God. And she says, I haven't been doing that. And my word to her is the same word that I would say to you if you've come to realize here in this moment that you've not been one who's been taking the mantle of discipleship and imparting and investing it into other people's lives. I say this to you, man or woman. Ask God to forgive you for what you have not done that you should have done. And then forget it. And then finish strong. You can't change what you've not done, but you can change what you're about to do and make it honoring to God. So forget the past. This is true of all sin in your life. Forget the past. Ask God to forgive you of that and forget it. Move on and finish strong with the Lord. And God will honor that in us, I believe. In conclusion today, moms seeds always into our lives. No matter how old we get. I talked to our Wednesday night Bible study group about this past Wednesday night. There's no statute of limitations on what a parent can teach to a child. Your child does not outgrow, no matter how old they are, your child does not outgrow you being able to encourage them in the Lord. You being able to help guide them in the Lord. as long as you live, you have that ability to influence them. Just make sure your ability to influence them is one that is rooted in God. Because there's all kinds of other seeds that we can sow into their lives, and you as a mother can sow into their lives that are not godly, that are not good. And that your children hopefully will have wisdom enough to stay away from it if you're the kind of mom that has tried sowing things that are not godly into their lives. But the question is simply this: are you sowing tenderness and compassion into their lives? Are you investing godliness into their lives so that boldness will prevail in your child advancing the gospel in this world? Now, we don't know anything else about this grandmother named Lois and this mother named Eunice. Nothing else in all of the Bible are we told about them, but that they invested their lives in Timothy, and that Timothy was go on to achieve his very best for the glory of God. And Paul affirmed this when he says that Timothy received the laying on of Paul's hands on his life. Now, that doesn't mean that by Paul laying his hands on Timothy that something great happened. Paul laying his hands on Timothy was just simply affirmation that Timothy had indeed received the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his life. And there's a wonderful principle found in this example as well. And that is, for you as a mom, if you're following godly leadership and you're imparting that or investing that into your child, then you need to know that if you're led by the Holy Spirit, there's still some things that you can't do. But the things you can't do, you have to leave to the Lord to do. So what I'm saying to you, the principle is this: moms, do everything you can by the leading of the Holy Spirit, but know that you can't do it all in your child's life. And when it gets to that point where you can't do any more, then you give it to God and you trust it to Him. And as a mother, you know you can equip and you can teach tenderness and gentleness. But you can't always be the one that initiates the boldness in their life. But God can. God will initiate that boldness if you do everything you can with the tenderness and the compassion and the godliness. Psalm 127 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is their reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Some translate this word heritage as the word assignment. As if to read this passage in this way, that children are an assignment from the Lord. And if that's true, if children are an assignment, then the saying goes here that the assignment is to send them out like arrows in a warrior's hand. Now, this terminology of a warrior and sending them out as arrows, this terminology presupposes something. It presupposes that our children, your children, are supposed to be sent out. But it also presupposes that you know what the target is that you're sending your children out towards, and that target is Jesus. But it also presupposes something else, that you have already arrived at the target. That you have already began to live out that life for them to see what that relationship with Jesus really should look like. That you've arrived at the target first of all. You see, Paul said that Lois and Eunice, they had arrived first of all. They lived it first of all, and their faith was real. And because of that, Timothy got from them the example of what real, genuine faith in Jesus really looks like. And now, friends, in honor of Miss Lois and Miss Eunice, if I call them that, in honor of them and the Christ-centeredness that they exemplified through being a grandmother and a mother, to ladies, moms in particular today, I say to you, will you be inspired by them and keep doing everything that you can to help all the rest of us to achieve our very best for God? Would you do that today? Would you make that commitment today before the church, before our Lord? Because we need your help. I still need your help. I still need your encouragement. And so does every other believer around this room and those listening. We still need godly influences from the women in our lives. So I pray that you'll commit to that today. Now for our invitation, maybe you have a burden on your heart that you'd like to come and lay at the altar today. The altar is open for you to do just that. Bring those burdens and lay them down on this altar and say, "Lord, I'm putting this at the feet of you, my great God, and I am not going to pick it back up." So bring your with burden and lay them down at the feet of the one who can really do something about it. But perhaps you would come to the altar today and pray for a child, a young or an old child. Your child or someone else's child. Maybe you know of something going on in someone's life and you just want to come and pray for that child today, again, young or old. But for today, maybe you've realized that you yourself are the one who has not hit the target. Remember, Jesus is the target. But you've come to realize that you've not hit the target yourself. If that's you, you need to understand something. Jesus is just waiting for you. He's already done all the work. He's already done everything required for you to be saved and for you to have a new life, to be forgiven of your sin. He's done everything that's needed. Now you just have to choose to believe it and follow Him. And so just know that Jesus is waiting. If you've not hit the target, and His name is Jesus, if you've not hit Him just yet, just know that He's waiting for you to confess that He is Lord of your life. And He will forgive you of all of your past. And He will set you on the path of real purpose in this world. Chris is going to come and lead us in our song. And the instrumentalists are going to play. And if you need to come to the altar and kneel and pray yourself, you can do that. I'll be here to pray with you as well. But if you need the target, if you need to hit the target today, Jesus is waiting. And He'll receive you. And we'll rejoice with you. Would you stand as we sing? And let's celebrate what God's doing among us today.